Now we unite in singing in part 8 of Psalm 119, verses 57 to verse 64. Thou my sure portion art alone, which I did choose, O Lord. I have resolved and said that I would keep thy holy word. With my whole heart I did entreat thy face and favour free, according to thy gracious word, be merciful to me. Thou, my sure portion, art alone. We'll sing tonight this to the tune of St. Andrew. Thou, my sure portion, art alone, which I did choose, O Lord. I have resolved and said that I would keep thy holy word. With my whole heart I did entreat thy face and favor free, according to thy gracious word, be merciful to me. I caught upon my former ways, and live my life well nigh, and good I testimony dear, my feet then turned aside. I did not stay nor linger long, as those that smoke go wrong, but hastily I rose to be myself. I did prepare bands of ill men be rough, yet I thy precepts did not slight. I'll arise at midnight thee to praise, invoke thy judgments rise. I am companion to let's unite in prayer and ask the Lord's blessing upon his holy word. O eternal and blessed God, we thank thee for another occasion when we can be in public worship this evening once again. Thank thee for bringing us together. Thank thee for the desire to come. And we thank thee that we have a place to come where thy truth and the great principles of the faith are being upheld, and we pray that we will have the encouragements and the enabling to do so all our days. May we, O Lord God, at all times regard thy truth, which endureth to all generations, as most precious. And may, as we further consider tonight again thy word as recorded by James, we pray, O Lord, that thou would bless it to us. Oh, may that word be a living word to us, and may it bless our souls to the glory of thy wonderful name, in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, turning again then to James chapter 5. As you know, we've begun with the 14th verse last week, and we shall continue with it tonight. But I'll read from verse 13 to the end of the chapter. Hear God's word. Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another, and pray one for another, that he may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth for the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth, and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth a sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death, and shall hide a multitude of sins. May God be pleased to bless that reading of his holy word. Amen. Well, we return to our weekly ministry in this epistle, which in a few weeks, possibly a month or two, we shall complete. But presently, we've been addressing verse 13, and doing so for 4 weeks. I've been devoted most of the time to the second of the three rhetorical questions recorded here in verses 13 to 14. Is any among you afflicted? Is any merry? With directions to pray or to praise God by the singing of psalms. But last week we moved on to the third question. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders. And so before addressing the difficulties people have encountered with this 14th verse, we believe we ought to address the office of the elder a little further. For it's frequently or infrequently addressed, although vitally important to the Church of God. And so we have addressed this issue, but as we closed last week, we intimated we ought to address the high qualities required in appointing such men to their position. And we need to state men, for such is the disregard for Scripture in this generation. Women, whom God has placed in a state of subjection, Ephesians 5:22, Genesis 3:16, and require of them to be silent in the church, learning and never teaching, 1 Timothy 2 verse 11, 1 Corinthians 14 verse 34. They are now ruling thousands upon thousands of women elders, women ministers, women deacons, and bishops under the Episcopalian order. And so although the word of God is clear as to male rule and male ministry within the Church of God and in the home, yes, and in society, man is the head, it's now very much out of order, and they believe it's progress, the long overdue emancipation of women. Now, in order to implement this female rule, they have either twisted the plain meaning of Scripture or ignored it. For we observe both practices are common, and so there's presently such waywardness and such indifference to the order laid down in God's word, which rapidly increases, and that we believe is terminal, with no way back, as we race along to the time of the end. For spiritually and morally, Christendom is now largely as a sewer. And because of the importance of God-honouring rule within the churches of God, special detail is given in order to guide the church as to the men who should be chosen to lead them and care over them, oversee them, and look after the church's best interests. And so qualities they should possess are laid down in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and Titus chapter 1. Not as ideals they should seek, but standards present in them, very high qualities, which display how God regards what he expects in his church, ensuring there's God-fearing, God-honoring leadership. Now, as we closed last week, we stated that the qualifications can be grouped under several headings, for some must be regarded as personal, there being 5 positive moral qualifications and 6 negative moral qualifications. And there are also what we would call social qualities, there being 5 demanded. And there are, of course, spiritual qualities, there being 5 of these, and 1 which we would designate volitional. He must be of a willing mind to do the work. And we could spend quite some time in addressing all the needful qualifications, but we'll only refer to them with perhaps little comment, so that we'll be aware of them, and then we'll be able to move on. I believe now is not the time to deal with these qualifications and look at them in detail. Well, firstly then, the 5 positive moral qualifications, which we placed under the heading as personal, are these. 1, he must be blameless. 1 Timothy 3 verse 2, Titus 1 verse 6. Secondly, he must be temperate. 1 Timothy 3 verse 2, Titus 1 verse 8. Thirdly, he must be sober-minded. 1 Timothy 3 verse 2, Titus 1 verse 8. Fourthly, he must be of good behavior. 1 Timothy 3 verse 2. Fifthly, he must be patient. 1 Timothy 3 verse 3. But note also the 6 negative requirements. 1, not given to wine. 1 Timothy 3 verse 3 and Titus 1 verse 7. Secondly, no striker. 1 Timothy 3 verse 3 and Titus 1 verse 7. 3, not greedy of filthy lucre, that is money. 1 Timothy 3 verse 3 and Titus 1 verse 7. And 4, not a brawler or contentious, if you like. 1 Timothy 3 verse 3 and Titus 1 verse 7. Not soon angry, if you like. Fifthly, not covetous. 1 Timothy 3 verse 3. And sixthly, not self-willed. Titus 1 and verse 7. Now, these are personal moral qualifications, there being 5 positive and, as we've noted, 6 negative. But there are also 5 qualities which we would designate as social. So let's note these. Firstly, the husband of one wife. 1 Timothy 3 verse 2, Titus 1 verse 6. Secondly, ruling well his own house. 1 Timothy 3 verses 4 and 5. Thirdly, having his children under control. 1 Timothy 3 verse 4 and Titus 1 verse 6. Fourthly, given to hospitality. 1 Timothy 3 verse 2 and Titus 1 verse 5. And fifthly, having a good report outside the church. 1 Timothy 3 verse 7. But added to the personal and social are the spiritual. And we've mentioned we can group these qualifications into 5. So let's note them. 1. He must be a lover of good men and good things. Titus 1 verse 8. Secondly, there must be maturity, not a young convert. 1 Timothy 3 verse 6. Thirdly, there must be personal godliness, just and holy. Titus 1 verse 8. Fourthly, he must have a very good knowledge of God's word. Titus 1 verse 9. And fifthly, He should be skilled in teaching the scriptures, able to convince and convert or convict the gainsayer of sound doctrine. 1 Timothy 3 verse 2 and Titus 1 verse 9. Now our final group we've called volitional. And so the man must be willing to do this greatly responsible work. He must be of a ready mind. He is not forced or pressured into it. 1 Timothy 3 verse 1 and 1 Peter 5 verse 2. Now we've made no comment upon these qualities, simply listed them, which we trust has been helpful, with the main emphasis being upon the personal and the social. For the spiritual, without these aspects present in the life, would be such a great disadvantage. And although these are what God requires for elders, and similar for deacons, these qualities should in a great measure be present in all God's people, for the grace of God makes such a great change in the character of saints. Now the position of an elder is no place for conscripts, nor people who seek honours, for it's not really an office, it's a work. 1 Timothy 3 verse 1, he desires a good work with a heart for that work. And so we read in 1 Peter 5 verse 2, taken to the work, not by constraint, but willingly, not placed upon people who lack experience and maturity, for he must be able to feed the flock, Acts 20 verse 28, 1 Peter 5 verse 2, able to give guidance, help and comfort, which brings us to our text, call for the elders. Now, while we are directed to pray when afflicted and sing psalms when merry, there will be times when we suffer affliction and we should seek help from the church. For praying is not enough and oftentimes it becomes difficult. And at such times, we should call for the elders to help us in our need. Now, we mentioned there have always been much controversy as to what is the meaning of what the elders would do for the sick person. For they who are of Pentecostal persuasion, and I've known many of these, including some ministers, they use this verse as support for faith healing and faith healers. And so miracles of healing are still part of the church's ministry today, they tell us. Now Rome used this verse to support their sacrament of extreme unction, which is one of their seven sacraments, whereby the priest anoints the person with oil who is at the point of death and prays for the remission of the person's sins. And in its present form, it was not introduced until the 12th century. Now, in the support of this, we would direct you to the footnotes of the Roman Catholic Bible, the Donne version, where it stated in clear terms that the verses, and I quote, plain warrant of Scripture for the sacrament of extreme unction. And that is below this verse in their scriptures, which I've noted in my copy, which I keep for reference. And so if we only noted how the Pentecostals and the papists view this verse, we observe it's of a controversial nature, for there are many good works available that show clearly that the time of apostolic miracles are past. And also, there are not seven sacraments, there are only two for the Church of God, that is baptism and the Lord's Supper. Now, extreme unction is only administered when a person is expected to die, but James refers to a person who is expected to recover. So Rome, true to form, twists and mangles Scripture in order to suit them. And as for the gift of healing being supported by this verse, there is no hint or suggestion here of calling for someone with such a gift, for he calls not for a particular man, but for the elders of the church, men of leadership and special qualities, the overseers who shepherd the flock, and there is not a single reference to an elder having the gift of healing or that they were miracle workers. And we've noted the many qualities required to occupy this position, and there's nothing of this nature referred to, able to perform miracles. Now, it's clear from the text that James has in mind a normal domestic church situation, and not a special event when a faith healer would arrive to perform a miracle. And so the notions of these people and the papists must be dismissed. Now, is it the case that what James refers to, the sick person calling for the elders who would pray and anoint with oil, was only for the apostolic age and no longer relevant? Now, this is a view generally held by Reformed people, and many were Arminian. And to turn to commentaries, this is seen to be the case. Let me note some of them. I could quote from many. John Trapp, the Puritan, stating of the anointing with oil, an extraordinary sign for an extraordinary cure, telling us oil was but an outward symbol and sign until miracles ceased. Matthew Henry's commentary, I quote, when miracles ceased, this institution ceased also. Again a Puritan, Matthew Poole, in his excellent commentary on the whole scriptures, states, this outward rite was only relevant when the gift of miracles lasted, but the gift ceasing, it is vainly used. And we must quote John Calvin, of course. As the reality of the sign continued only for a time in the church, the symbol must have been only for a time. And we could add, as I say, many more. But although these people believed that the age of apostolic signs and wonders and miracles was past, they did not deny divine healing in the days in which we live. For they believed that God is able to cure the sick and do so miraculously. But this was in the domain of God's sovereign good pleasure and is not commonplace, but rare. But God does work miracles. I well remember in the mid-1960s when I was in a brethren assembly, a brother was confined to bed, dying of cancer. And I used to visit him regularly and read the scriptures to him and pray. And God wonderfully healed him so that he returned to his work, which he followed for quite some time. And people were amazed at this, what God had done in response to the prayers of the Lord's people. Now, he looked as if death would soon take him, but was so changed. And I can testify to this, a rare occurrence, but God does still work miracles of healing, raising up the very sick. Now, it's always God who heals, in every instance, whether he acts directly through unknown laws or directly through known laws. And just as God gives us what is needful for the good of both body and mind, it's of God that recovery takes place from sickness, for vitamins and proteins are gifts from God, and various medicines, and the surgeon's skill, or the diagnosis of one's condition, are all means God uses to restore health. And so we must not limit God simply to the miraculous. The Lord stated there is the need of doctors to attend the sick, when he stated, they that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick, Matthew 9, verse 12. And Paul referred to Luke the physician, Colossians 4, verse 14. And so God has appointed such people to attend to the sick, so calling for the elders was not the only means to address one's sickness. For Paul advised Timothy, who had a problem with his stomach, that he told him should take a little wine for his oft infirmities, and thus he did not tell him to call for the elders. And there are people who believe Christians need not be ill, for there is healing in the atonement. So God's people should enjoy good health, for they claim this of right in the healing stream of Calvary, which they base upon Matthew 8, verse 17, where the Lord quoted from the prophecy of Isaiah 53, verse 4. Now the evangelical prophet has the sufferings of Christ in view, as the verses confirm. The man of sorrows, of sickness, of being wounded and bruised and marred and suffering, the terms used by Isaiah. But his sickness, his sores, his wounds, his bruises, his agonies, his distresses, he bore, were ours, taking them off us and laying them upon himself. His great substitution being described, bearing what was due for our sins. And this was being displayed in his ministry upon the earth with his miraculous healings. For those works, the healings and welcoming of the sick and the needy, proved that Christ not only took upon himself our infirmities common to mankind, he with compassion bore our sicknesses, affectionately healing such as came to him, and so readily as if the disease had been in his own body. And so it was truly fulfilled then among the people. And the same Lord is ours, compassionate, sympathetic, and true and faithful. Now it assures us that our sickness was atoned for, because we'll one day become free from all sickness, Revelation 21 verse 4, just as all our sins will be no longer a trouble to us, for they will cease, and so we are given such comfort by this. Now we've noted that they who are papists, they send for the priest when it seems the person is dying, but there is no connection with this here in our verse, for it concerns prayer for the sick. This is the great emphasis, for we note in the following statement that the prayer of faith shall save the sick, verse 15, not oil. And again in verse 16, pray one for another. Also verse 16, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. So there's no emphasis upon oil. Now the anointing with oil was used very early in history, not only in sickness, but also concerning health. And the oil was generally olive oil, which is referred to in Isaiah 1 verse 6, neither modified with ointment, oil being referred to in the case also of the Lord's parable of the Good Samaritan. But the Good Samaritan went to the aid of the man left in a bad way by the thieves who had attacked him. We read of it in Luke chapter 10. And so in order to attend to his wounds, the Good Samaritan, we read, poured in oil and wine, verse 34. And the priests in Israel were anointed with oil when they were set apart for their priestly work. And at Bethel, when Jacob stayed the night when fleeing from the threats of Esau to kill him, we find God visited Jacob that night and made great promises to him. And in order to mark the occasion, he erected a pillar of stones and poured oil upon it. And we noted not so long ago, in covering the life of Jacob, we showed that the oil was symbolic of the Holy Spirit, for the pillar was his witness to his God, who had visited him there, and the oil sealed this witness as the mark of the Holy Spirit. Now we've mentioned what the oil represented, and so Moses anointed the tabernacle with oil and all that was therein, Leviticus chapter 8 verses 10 and 11 and Numbers chapter 7 verse 1. And so this must be kept in mind in considering the oil upon the sick in our verse. for as Calvin stated, it was symbolic, and being so, the practice would pass away, especially when the age of miracles, signs, and wonders would cease. And although there are great numbers who are not what are called cessationists, believing the gifts and miracles have not ceased, there are great numbers of these who are not of the mind that these gifts have passed. We have been of the opinion since the beginning, very early in our Christian faith, that they have. Now, we must remember that the Lord sent out his disciples among the people to heal the sick, Matthew 10 and verse 8. And so the Lord always has concern for the suffering, and so should we, especially within the church, for we must always be aware of such things and seek to be of some help. But the situation referred to in this verse may well have been of a spiritual rather than a physical sickness, for the Greek word rendered sick is used in the New Testament for both. And so this person, in calling the elders in particular, may well add a deep spiritual need which they were the more able to address and help him of what troubled him. And the context supports this, for we read of sins committed which would the more be at home with sickness being of a spiritual nature. And we also have the assurance of healing, what Scripture never promises concerning physical afflictions, for even Paul could not receive healing for his thorn in the flesh, which is generally believed was a problem with his eyes, for God granted him sufficient grace to bear with it rather than remove it, 2 Corinthians 12, verses 7 to 9. And so this sickness of verse 14 was either spiritual or physical. We can't sure be certain, but it appears it's spiritual, although it does not exclude the physical. All sickness is the result of sin, whether spiritual, physical, or mental, and so have been in the world since the fall in the Garden of Eden, and seen to be the more so when sin is given its head, with various diseases and conditions encouraged by a wayward life. But none are exempt, and people puzzle as to why people who live upright moral lives can suffer, while people who give themselves to sin so often seems to be free from it. And a prime example, of course, is Job, so upright, yet brought to deeply suffer, while others who were so sinful were free from such things. Spiritual sickness is not unusual, and it can come to people who have sought to live upright lives, and can be caused by various reasons. So God's ways are truly past finding out. Romans 11 verse 33. Now we mention that the Greek word employed, translated sick, can refer both to physical or spiritual sickness. The word has the meaning of feeble. And so we have the word used in John chapter 5 concerning the man at the pool of Bethesda, who was, among others, impotent. The same Greek word. And so we ought not to be dogmatic concerning the nature of this sickness referred to by James, but we can be dogmatic concerning what the person is directed to do, for he's unable to attend the services, and so he should call for help from the elders to pray with him concerning his need, being present at his bedside or whatever. It's not that being with him, their prayers would be the more effective than the prayers of his friends or his congregation, private or public prayers. For we are told to pray for one another in verse 16, and that the effectual fervent prayers of a righteous man, not simply of elders, availeth much, verse 16. But the elders are the spiritual guides who have special qualities, and whose work it is to have the care of the sheep. So it's they who are to be called when there's such a need, whether it's spiritual or physical, not to act as physicians or doctors, for this is not their domain, for God has equipped and appointed others for such work, But it's the church elder has the greater ministry, for they are able to minister to the soul. So it's not a gifted healer that's required, but some praying men. Or it's suggested by the context there may be sin involved, verse 15. So they were called to help, which they do by prayer and with oil. Now the Greek word translated anointed is a word which could convey a sort of religious rite, but the word simply means oiling. It's not anointing so much. The literal word is oiling. And there are two different words in the Greek which are so used. One where it's applied to physical help for medical purpose, and the other for a sacred or a spiritual reason. And James used the first of these, which conveys, here referred to, it's a physical response, or for a physical purpose, the common use of oil. Now, with this we must close, but we need to add a little to this the next time. It's not an easy text, and commentators say it's the one of the most difficult texts and the most controversial to deal with. But we trust that we're getting somewhere, and that what we've said this evening has proved of some help, we trust so, to the praise of our Saviour, the Lord Jesus. Amen.
We're singing in Psalm 24. Wonderful psalm again, the person of Christ. We sing, shall we, from verse 7 to 10. Ye gates, lift up your heads on high, ye doors that last for aye. Be lifted up, and so the King of glory enter may. But who of glory is the King? The mighty Lord is this? E'en that same Lord that great in might and strong in battle is. Ye gates, lift up your heads, ye doors that do last for aye. Be lifted up, and so the King of glory enter may. But who is he that is the King of glory? Who is this? The Lord of hosts, and none but he, the King of glory is. We'll sing this to the tune of St. Magnus. Ye gates, lift up your heads on high, ye doors that last for aye. Ye gates, lift up your heads on high, ye doors that last for aye. Be lifted up, that so the King of glory enter may. But who of glory is the King? The mighty Lord is this. Him the same Lord that great in might and joy in us to live. Ye gates, lift up your heads, ye doors that do last for aye. Be lifted up, that so the King of glory enter may. But who is he that is the King of glory? Who is this? The Lord of hosts and blood mighty, the King of glory is. We do give praise to thy holy name for another Sabbath day, for the privilege of being found in public worship together. And so we pray that thou wouldst indeed bless us in our coming, Lord. Oh, there's such a negligence of the means of grace today. And oh, we pray, O Lord, that we shall always be dutiful in this matter. Oh, what a blessing it affords to us. And for this we give thanks, that thou hast been pleased once again to bless our souls in thy presence. Now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen.